In good Trinitarian style, we have three readings. And the first reading, if you can find page 1027, which is Luke 2, 1 to 14. And then we're going to flip into a little bit of Acts. And that's Acts 2. And if you, and that's on page 1093 in the Bibles in front of you. And then very quickly at the end, we're going to have a single verse from Ephesians 2, 22, and that's page 1174. So, starting at Luke 2, chapter 1, Luke 2, verse 1. On page 1027. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth to Galilee, to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favour rests." And moving to Acts. Verse 2, chapter 2, verse 2. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. And finally, the last verse of Ephesians 2. "And in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit." This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, everyone. If there's any other kiddies or adults that like colouring in, there's some activities over here, so please come and make yourself comfortable. Now, to begin with, I've got a little apology to make this morning, and that's purely because the state of my disgusting hands. Now, I did some DIY yesterday, and I've scrubbed them and scraped them and used everything from nail varnish remover to oil to soap. And I can't, well, Kirsty actually had told me off because it was starting to take skin off, so she's telling me to stop picking. So they are clean, I promise, but they just look a bit of a state, so I do apologise for that. So, this morning, what I'm doing is I'm continuing on the series that we've been doing recently, which is From Home Is, From Genesis to Revelation. And so far, over the last few weeks, we've heard about home is a garden, home is a tent, and home is a temple. Now, obviously, last week we went slightly off track because we had our very own hipster vicar here, James Harding, who went off and did a preach about love God with all your mind. But this series, this week I'm bringing it back to the series we've been doing, mostly because James is far more intelligent than me and I cannot compete with his facial hair. So I'm not even going to attempt to do something along those lines. But because of that, I'm kind of covering two parts, really. So I'm going to be covering Home is in a Stable, which is focusing around the reading in Luke, and Home is in People, which then focuses on Acts and Ephesians. And from these readings and throughout this sermon, I'm going to be kind of focused on three different points, really. That God came to live with us, he came to live in us, and he came to live through us. So that's kind of what the main points are for this morning. Okay, so if we start with Home is in a Stable. So we heard from the reading in Luke that at the start of this narrative of the birth of Jesus, Caesar Augustus requested a census of the whole Roman Empire. He said that everyone had to go back to their hometowns in order to get registered, so you have a log of who's where and what their names and so on. And this obviously caused Joseph and Mary to go from Nazareth, where they were, back to Bethlehem, because Joseph is from the family line of David, and obviously Bethlehem is the city of David. So him and Mary went back to Bethlehem to register there. Now, obviously, Joseph and Mary were planning to get married, but they weren't married yet. But the interesting thing with this is that it was probably not really needed that Mary to go with him. It would probably been enough for Joseph to go by himself and register for on their behalf, on her behalf. But she still went with him. So you've got to think, well, why did that happen? Well, there's a couple of reasons, obviously. She was very, very pregnant. So he's probably concerned about her health and missing the birth of the baby and so on. So he probably thought, I want to keep her close just in case. But from Nazareth to Bethlehem, it's about 11 kilometers. So it's quite a distance, especially for a very pregnant woman. So maybe one of the reasons is because there was already rumors going around about Mary, who's pledged to be married to him, but she was already expecting a child. So there was already these rumors going around, and maybe he didn't want to leave her there because then he was worried that these rumors might get out of control or he wouldn't be there to honor her name or whatever it may be. But for whatever the reason, Mary went with Joseph back to his hometown. But when they got there, there was nowhere to stay. There's no room at the inn. It's a very common and classic saying that people say. But the interesting thing with this is that this was Joseph's hometown. So even if people didn't remember him, they would still know his family name. They still know he might even have family or friends still living there. But still, they could find nowhere to stay. There was no room anywhere for them either to just be comfortable. No one let them in. There was no room in the hearts of the people in Bethlehem, and they were rejected. But the thing is, it wasn't just Joseph and Mary that was rejected, because Jesus was also rejected. Even though he wasn't born yet, he was still there. So already from these earliest times, Jesus was being rejected. Now, the traditional view is obviously Jesus was born in a stable. But there is a lot of debate about where this was and if it was actually a stable or was it a very poor home where animals lived under the same roof as the family or was it in a cave or was it in an open courtyard, so kind of like an actual manger as such. But whatever it was, if it was a stable or cave or a manger, what we do know that Jesus entered the world in poverty, homelessness, and being rejected. God, made flesh in Jesus, didn't come and enter this world in a temple. He didn't come and enter this world in a grand building. He didn't come where only the high priest could be in his presence, but he came to make his home in a stable. God took his place among the lowly and the homeless, because he loved us so much. He loved us so much that he didn't make his home in the temple to be with the elite and the privileged, but made his home in a stable in order to come and live with us, to be part of everyone's life, not just the elite or the high priests. And this can be seen in Luke 2, 8 to 12. This whole God's love and desire can be seen in that those few verses where it says, "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and laying in a manger.'" Now, at this time, the shepherds, the class of a shepherd was not a very high one, and they had a bad reputation because of the nature of their work. Because of their work, they were constantly out in the fields looking after the sheep. And because of that, they were unable to clean. They were unable to wash. So they were classed as ceremonially unclean. Probably similar to me right now. And because of that, they were prevented to worship in the temple. And they were unable to keep ceremonial law, which meant they couldn't even give testimonies in the law courts. So people didn't think very highly of shepherds because they were classed as dirty. They were out in the fields all the time, unable to clean. But when the angels appeared to them, they didn't just tell them about the arrival of Jesus. But they actually rejoiced with an army from heaven. In Luke 2, 13 to 14, it says, "Suddenly a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace be to those on whom his favor rests.'" When the angel came to announce the birth of Jesus, the angel and a company from heaven praise and worship God with the shepherds in the field. They came to where these low, dirty individuals were and worshiped with them. But why was Jesus born in a stable, and why was such a great privilege given to a despised class like the shepherds? God, made flesh in Jesus, the King of Kings, didn't come into this world into a temple, but came to live with us in a stable. He didn't come to meet with the important, elite, and worthy, but came to live with the poor, lowly, and rejected. God didn't announce the birth of Jesus to the great and mighty, but to the smelly and the despised. Jesus entered this world in a stable as nothing, in order to meet the lowest and smelliest amongst us. By coming to live with us, by being born in a stable, everyone was made clean by his love. So much so that even the ceremonially unclean shepherds in the field were allowed to worship with them. And this allows all of us, everyone in this room, to be made clean as well, to allow us all to come into his presence and worship him. But for God, home is not only in a stable, but it's also in people, because he also came to live in us. God doesn't just want to live with us, but actually in us. Now, when we really love someone, when we really want to be with someone, we want to spend all our time with that person, whether it's friends, family, spouses, brothers and sisters, if you're not killing them at the time. You know, we want to spend time with these people. We want to be an important part of their life. We don't want to just live with them. We actually want to be with them and experience everything with them. But God wants even more than that, because he actually wants to live in us. And he does that by his Holy Spirit. And this can be seen in Acts 2. I've put 1 to 4. We did 2 to 4. But with the arrival of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. And it says this: "When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled. The arrival of the Holy Spirit, that experience came in sound, vision, and speech. And all three of those experiences came from a supernatural origin. The first experience was a sound like the blowing of a violent wind. It wasn't actually wind. It wasn't a case of someone just left the window open and a gale came through the house. Because this wind came from heaven. And this wind was a divine symbol of the power of the Holy Spirit. And then we heard that they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire. Now, I'm pretty certain their house wasn't on fire at that time. I'm pretty certain that they didn't need to call the fire brigade or even Fireman Sam. They didn't need to put out this dangerous fire. Because what seemed to be tons of fire rested on them. And they seemed to be all right with that. But you see, when you want to refine silver, you've got to intensely heat it. And then after you've intensely heated it, you've got to pour off the dross in order to obtain pure silver. And it's through this intense heating the silver is made more pure and it becomes something even more precious. And this is what this fire, what seemed to be fire, was. It was the purity of the Holy Spirit. By it coming to rest on the disciples, it made them pure. It made them something even more precious. It made them clean and they received the Holy Spirit. And once they were filled with the Holy Spirit, they started speaking in other tongues. Now, this just shows how much God wants everyone to be included. He wants everyone to hear of his Son, Jesus Christ. Doesn't matter what language you speak, he wants you to hear. And a true example of this is, I was speaking to the very hipster vicar, James Harding, once, and he told me of a story when he was in Thailand on a mission trip. And he was doing alpha. And he said he was talking through different elements. And he was talking about the bread of life. Jesus is the bread of life. And the guys on the course just wasn't getting it. Until he changed it to the rice of life. Because to them, bread means nothing. It's some westernized luxury that they never eat. But rice to them, rice sustains them. Rice is vital for their life. Rice is the key ingredient of their whole culture. So by changing it to the rice of life, it opened their eyes of what Christ is. He's there to sustain you. He's there, one of the most important aspects of your whole life. So when they say about speaking in tongues, and know in this reading, they started speaking in different tongues, but that doesn't mean we have to speak in different languages, which is quite lucky because I struggle enough with English. But it means that we got to speak to people the way that they will understand. We got to be able to relate to people and get to know people and speak in a language that they will actually be able to compute what we're saying, of the importance of what we're saying. Because everyone speaks in a very different way, even around the local area. So by the Holy Spirit allowing to speak in tongues, it doesn't just mean, I believe, speaking in different languages. It means speaking or explaining in different ways so everyone can understand. But what this also shows us is that God's desire for a universal church, a universal world, he wants unity. He wants everyone to be on an equal playing field and everyone to hear the same and receive the same message. And this desire for a universal church can be seen in Acts 2:1, when he says, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Now we have to remember, when this was written, the 11 disciples, because obviously Judas had already gone off and hung himself at this point, the 11 disciples was the whole church. That was the church, and they were all together. It wasn't a case of Anglicans and Methodists and whatever. That was the church. They were not separate, they were not individual, they were not apart, but together. And I think that is key, that what is church? Now, We could say, well, we are in Megate Church. But church isn't a building. Church is us. It's a people. It's the people that have received the Holy Spirit. And by receiving the Holy Spirit, we all become the church. But it's more than that. It's the church is every Christian in the world, no matter of where they are. No matter if they're part of whatever organization or the Church of England, whatever. We are all the church. Because by receiving the Holy Spirit, by having him in us, we all become the church. And by becoming the church, by having this Holy Spirit living in us, we are all changed. And people will see and hear us in a different light. We will be different in this world because we receive the power of the Holy Spirit and we have been made clean. And by this Holy Spirit, God wants us to tell everyone in a language that they will understand of the love he has for them. To tell everyone that he loved us so much that he would send his only son to be born in the stable, to be rejected, to be mocked, to be tortured, to be killed, just so we can be with him. But in order to show that love, the church, us, you, me, every Christian in the world, we need to be together. Because in Ephesians 2:22, we heard it where it said, in him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling place in which the God lives by his Spirit. We, the church, the people that received the Holy Spirit and has that Holy Spirit living in us are being built together into a dwelling place for God. And that allows God to live through us. That whenever we are with other Christians, God is especially with us then. Because God lives in me, he lives in Steve, he lives in Charlie, he lives in Graham, he lives in every single person in this room. And by that, he is living through us. And that's why it's so essential that we come together in one place. It's easy. We can go online and we can listen to worship music and preaches and not even leave our room. But that's not what the church is. The church is being together, being the church, because that will bring God even more into our lives. And by being the church and sharing the life of the church, we will be able to express the love of Christ in a language that everyone can understand, allowing Christ to live through us and others. And it's by that love, by Christ living through us, that we will be able to bring this very broken world together in one place. And that one place is the love of Jesus. A love that was willing to make his home in a stable, to come and live with us, to meet with us where we were, to meet with the lowest and smelliest among us in order to make us clean and allowing us to enter into his presence and worship him. A love that is willing to make his home in people, to come and live in us by his Holy Spirit, to be cleansed and be given his divine power, to become his church. And by becoming his church, allowing God to live through us, bringing us all together in one place, and allowing us to tell everyone of his wonderful love. Amen.